What I want to preach on tonight, but God's help, I wish I'd known this years ago. I'd save myself a whole lot of trouble. If I understood what I want to preach to you tonight, and I can't give you understanding of it, God can, and I can't give myself understanding, but I can be willing for God to. God will help anybody that has a willing heart. A lot of times we think we do, but we don't. He knows. And if you do, if you've got a hungry heart, He'll lay it on you. Every time. Romans 12, verse number 1. Before I read this verse, if you went to London, England, they tell me that on the tombstone of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, probably the greatest Baptist preacher to ever live, without a doubt, there are these words, 1 John 2, 1, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What a verse. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The most reasonable thing you'll ever do, serve God. You'll never do anything in the world makes more sense than serving God, because what He does through us abideth forever. And the reason doing God's will is such a glorious thing is because who He is. Now, if you sin against me, that's no big deal. You sin against God, that's a big deal, because I'm not perfect. See, if I was sinless and perfect, mighty as the greater the person, the greater it is to sin against them, what I'm trying to say. And God's such a great being that to sin against Him is such a travesty that it demands eternal punishment to sin against God. See, we don't see that. We don't understand that. God's holiness and God's majesty is so great beyond anything we can comprehend. Now, you think about it. Anybody can make the world with the power of their word, the universe. Now, you think about that. I'm talking about speak it all into existence and tell it where to stop, where to stay, and when to go, and how to turn, and how to orbit, and everything else. And it does what He says at His word. That's a powerful being. And to sin against Him is such a travesty, but to obey Him is such a blessing. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, you know what He's saying in verse 1. He's talking to saved people. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And see, the reason that, like the prodigal son, the Bible says he came to himself. And God's people, even after we're saved, have to have our mind renewed regularly, because we think wrong. We get to thinking wrong. We get to thinking after the flesh and after the dictates of the world and the circumstances we see. And we need our mind renewed. God's in control. Our mind renewed that there's a purpose in this thing. Our mind renewed that what we're doing is worthwhile. That you may, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Perfect in the Bible does not always mean sinless perfection. It means completion, that you may complete the will of God. That's what's important, is that we fulfill the purpose God made us for, God saved us for. Everybody's got a purpose in life. You'll never be happy till you're fulfilling that purpose. And that's what serving God's all about, finding out what that purpose is and Him, and yielding to Him and Him giving us the grace to obey Him. I want to talk to you a little bit on how to recognize the will of God. Everybody wants to know that. How do I find the will of God? I've probably been asked that question more than anything I've ever been asked. And there's no simplistic answer, but there is a simplistic answer. It's like salvation. Salvation is the most simple thing in the whole world to an enlightened mind. But it's the most difficult thing to understand if God don't enlighten you. And that's the way the will of God is. It's a simple thing if you're surrendered and if you know some principles, that God would help you know how to do His will. I think some of the easiest ways to understand Scripture is to understand human nature. That's why Christ preached by parables, and all through the Bible you've got all these illustrated truths, because it gives us a way to lay hold of, like you'd take a pot holder or a handle and grab a hold of a hot pot. It makes it possible for you to grab hold of something normally you couldn't. That's what illustrations do. Now, the problem in a lot of people's lives is they don't know where they are. If you don't know where you are, you don't know how to get where you're going. Now, if I was, for example, if I was sitting in Brother Mike's driveway and I wanted to go to California, first thing I got to know is where I am. I can't get to where I want to go if I don't know where I am. I don't know where I am unless I can indicate that on a map, and therefore I can go from there and find the best way to go where I want to get. Now, in the Christian life, a lot of times we don't know where we are. And we don't know where we're going, but we don't know where we are. And when you find out where you are, then you go to a crossroads that will determine which direction you take. I mean, if I leave the church I pastor, I go up to Highway 18. If I want to go to Lenore, I don't take a left, I take a right. I don't go straight ahead, I take a right. And where you're going when you get to the crossroads in life will determine what direction you need to go. Now, how do you find the will of God? The technical answer is you can't. Did you know that? Now, stay with me. Hey, you say, what do you know? You can't. You can't find the will of God. The will of God has to find you. I mean, we make this thing so difficult in our mind. I illustrate it this way. My son here, if I brought him into my living room and I said, now, son, I've got something I want you to do. And if you do it, I'll be pleased. If you don't do it, you're going to suffer a grave consequence. Now you go do what my heart's desire is. And he says, well, how do I do what you want me to do if you don't tell me what you want me to do? And why would God hold you accountable for doing something he never told you what to do? Why, that's irrational. A lot of times, it's not that we can't find it. We're just not in the position to accept what God will tell us. Therefore, he hides the will of God, and we are willing to do it before that he ever reveals it unto us. Now, the first responsibility in doing God's will is to surrender to it before you know it. That's the most important thing in God's will, that you're willing to do whatever before he tells you. That's why a lot of folks never get saved. They never get to that place. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll do it where you want me to do it. I'll surrender to your will by your grace. Now, once God makes his will known, then I surrender to it. When I surrender to it, then he empowers me to fulfill it. Again, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, why did God say bodies? Because that's what we worship, is our body. We want it to look good. We want it to be comfortable. We want it to be fed. We want the lust thereof to be fulfilled. And God knows if he gets your body, he's got you. I mean, that's what we live for. That's what all the advertisements are for, pampering the body. And when a man yields his body to God, God's got everything that man's got, because that's the ultimate surrender to knowing God's will. How in Romans chapter number 11, the Bible says, who hath first given to him, it shall be recompensed unto him. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, that means God knows all things. That means God's everywhere. That means God's got all power. God made me for His glory. It's His will that I please Him. He made me to glorify Him. That's what He wants. He wants me to come to the place that pleasing God is the very essence of my life, and that I desire it more than anything in the world. I'm ignorant of the future. I'm forgetful of the past. I can't control the present, but I know who can, and it's God. You think about somebody, some divine being that knows all wisdom. He knows more what's going to happen 1 billion years, 1 billion hours, 1 billion minutes, and 1 billion seconds from now in the whole universe at one time better than I know what's happening right now in this service. Why would I not trust Him? If I know He loves me, why would I not trust Him? If I know that He's trustworthy and that He's got all wisdom, and what He does is for His glory and my benefit, not always for my good, but for my essential benefit, why would I ever disagree and fight God's will? Well, that goes to show you the depravity of our human nature. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That word Paul used there, beseech means, I beg you, I plead with you, I call on you, I summons you by the mercies of God. The mercy of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Boy, the mercy of God is that undeserving thing. We don't deserve it, but because of God's grace, He lets us in on His big operation. Now, verse 2, be ye not conformed to this world. Notice what He said in verse 1. You present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse number 2. To that you may prove. What is that good? What does that mean to prove? It means to discern. It means to recognize. That's my thought tonight. How to recognize the will of God. How to recognize somebody that's saved. That's important to me, that I know the birthmarks of a Christian. How to recognize false teaching. How to recognize a demonic spirit. How to recognize a trap that Satan has sent for me. How to recognize the will of God. Oh, it's the most important thing after salvation is that I recognize what God wants, and I recognize that they would please Him. Now, this is where we get messed up. We talk about the will of God. First thing everybody thinks, oh God, if I do that, if I yield to you, you're going to send me to Africa. That's what everybody thinks. Everybody don't go to Africa, folks. Everybody's not missionaries. God's not going to make your life miserable if you serve Him. He come to set the captive free and to give life more abundantly. Now, Paul is first saying that before we're able to recognize the will of God, there are three things in this verse and these verses that are so powerful. What does he say first? He says to know God's will, there must be a presentation. That's your body. Secondly, there will be a transformation. And when there's a transformation, there will be a revelation. Those three things are contained in Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's the secret for knowing God's will. Don't worry about what God's will is. Worry about presenting yourself in a way that God can use you if He shows you His will. That's the thing that God's speaking about. We're always worried, well, how will God provide? How's God going to take care of this? Worry about your relationship with God, folks. Worry about being in communion and fellowship with God. When a man walks with God, a woman walks with God, they don't have to worry about a thing. God takes care of everything. He does. He promised that. If that's not so, that Bible's a lie, and burn it and go to the house. If God does not take care of his own, if God does not direct his own, where God provides, we preach that stuff. It's time we start believing it. Where there's a presentation, there's a transformation. And where there's a transformation, there will be a revelation. Now, a mature child of God. You know how mature you are? I'll tell you how you know how mature you are. How much you desire to do God's will. If you're mature in God, it means everything to you. Pleasing Him is everything. I mean, it's more important than who wins the election. It's more important who wins some ball game. It's more important how much money you got. It's more important than the economic situation. I'm telling you, dear child of God, we have got to fall in love with Christ in such a way that to serve Him is the greatest honor that God could ever bestow upon us. It's not a drudgery. How it grieves God's heart that most of His people think it's miserable and a drudgery to serve Him. Because for most of them it is. Now what would your wife think of you or your husband if everything was a drudgery? To wash their clothes, just hated it. Hated to cook for them. Hated to provide for the family. I mean, just loathed it. I mean, just something, I guess I gotta do this. But what a difference when you do it with joy. That's what we need, and that's what God's willing to do for us. Now, wisdom comes from God. You can have knowledge and not have wisdom. Wisdom is having the capability to apply knowledge to human situations. For example, if something you're called to do tomorrow, having wisdom is knowing how to deal with somebody. Having wisdom is knowing whether to buy a car or not, whether to buy a truck or not. Having wisdom is knowing where to live. Having wisdom is knowing where to go to church. It's the application of knowledge, like strength is the application of power. That's what we need, is the wisdom of God. Now, the problem is, in this world, we've got to be trained by the renewing of our mind to discern certain things. Now, if you used to take me to a hospital, bring out an x-ray, ask me to read it, I can't read it. I've never been trained to. I've never been taught to. I don't know it. It's totally Greek to me. God's will, discerning God's will, you've got to be trained to discern God's will. It doesn't come with a package. It comes from God when we yield to His will. Now, Romans 12, 1 and 2, God is saying that in order to know my will, there must be this presentation of your body to be a living sacrifice. Now, again, I want to emphasize this. If you want to know God's will, yield to do it before He tells you what it is. You'll never know it usually till you do. That's like a person that's lost and God begins to deal with them and they want to be saved more than anything in the whole world. And when we get to that place that God's will means more than anything, then we'll find it. Now, what we want to do is reverse the order. We want to say, now, God, if you'll show me your will, then I'll study it out and analyze it. I'll let you know if I'll do it. Is that not how we operate? And we're walking so many times in the power of the flesh and the power of our own ingenuity, but accept God's will before you know it. We, only the Lord can get me to that place. Here's what it is. God, I trust you this much that what you want for me is the best there could be for me. Anything short of that's unbelief.
Anything short of that's doubt. Anything short of that grieves God's Holy Spirit. God, you've heard this, God gives the best to those that leave the choice to Him. Marriage, you'll get the best if you let God choose your mate. You'll get the best if you let God choose where you go to church. You'll get the best if you let God choose what He wants you to do. Well, now, I'm not here to jump on nobody, but I'm going to make a point here. We've got so many men trying to twist God's arm to make Him let them preach. And they've never been chosen. And they've never been called. And they've never been anointed. And they'll waste their life, spin their wheels, get bitter at God, get bitter at churches, get bitter at other preachers, because the door's not open and the opportunity's not there. Folks, listen. Don't try to be what God has not called you to be. Be content with what God wants. Quit telling God what He wants, what you want Him to let you do. And surrender to God's will, and it'll work in this life. Now, I've got to have God's grace in order to do what God wants me to do. But I yield to Him. Watch this now. If you present your body, He'll transform you. If He didn't do that, none of us would do God's will. See what I'm saying? It's like this right here. It's the same basic principle as getting saved. When you yield to God, you surrender to Him, He'll give you the power to come to Him. He'll give you the desire to come to Him, because He said, you'll find me, and it cannot lie when you seek me with all your heart. If you ain't found Him, you ain't seeking Him right. Now that's a promise. You'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'm here to tell you, that transformation, when I present my body to God, if God wanted me to go to Africa, He would so transform my desire that I'll go by boat, by plane, by swimming. I'm going to go. That's what God does. God's will produces that desire. God, hey, it's like my dad used to say, why would God call a preacher that's never going to do it? Now get a hold of what I'm saying. If God, you know what? There's nothing I run harder from than that. As hard as I could go. I fought God. I laid in the bed and argued with God when I was a teenager, hour after hour. And it's like an atheist. Every atheist knows way down deep inside there's a God. If there wasn't a God, they wouldn't say nothing about it. They know there is. And they're trying to convince themselves there's not, because they have somehow in their convoluted mind, they think if they can deny it, they don't have to face Him. That's how wicked a man's heart is. If anybody had got out of it, I would. I argued. And I'm here to tell you, God, I got to the place that when I yielded my body and I got right with God, He had stopped dealing with me about preaching for a while. And then I got to begging Him to let me. Are you listening? That's what the Holy Ghost does. When you present your body, He'll transform you on the inside and give you that desire to go all the way with God. Why would Adoniram Judson and Judson leave the shores of America to go suffer? He never come back for 30 some years and never intended to come back and planned on dying in Burma. Why would they do that? To go to that jungle, to those heathens, to those, wicked people. Why would a man take his young bride and do such a thing? I'll tell you why. God transformed him on the inside. That's why He did it. And He still does it. God ever transformed y'all? Boy, He has me. I'll tell you what, I need Him to do a lot more of it though. God will give you the grace. You see, that's where a lot of folks, that's how they stay lost. They never believe God. God said, come. They don't believe that. God said, if you'll come believing, I'll receive you. God gets to dealing with them, and then they start analyzing, well, you're not dealing hard enough with me. You're still letting me resist it. I want you to get me to the place I can't resist it. When God saved Jim Price, he just said, Jim, will you come? And that's how God deals with people. Will you come? And you got to break down your stubborn will and yield. The problem's not believing. It's our will. We know this stuff intellectually, but it's yielding your will. That's why a lot of folks, when they get saved the first step that they take out of their pew, because they surrender. And the point of surrender is the point God saves you. When you surrender your will to God. Now there's a lot of people in this world can't never get it settled. They're saved because they will not yield to the will of God. God's told them what to do and they'll not do it. And God's not fellowshipping with them and they think they're lost. Folks, listen to me. There's a lot of folks lost that need to know they're lost, but there's some that'll never have total assurance and victory till they yield to God's will, whatever it is. You say, I can't. It ain't you can't, you won't. You choose to. Every day I choose to believe God or believe my wicked heart of unbelief. Every day. Every day I choose to believe the lies of the devil or the promises of God's word. I choose. Every day when Satan tempts me, I choose to listen, contemplate on it, and do it, or outright say no. The devil understands a N-O. God said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's like a woman or a man that's being flirted with. If they look them eyeball to eyeball instead of being infatuated with the flirtation and say, no, God said it's wrong. How to stop that? Right. But on the inside, we like it. And Satan keeps breaking us down. Tell the devil no. The devil says, why don't you watch something you shouldn't? Hear something? No! God said no! Boy, that's the way you need to live your life. There ought to be some things you done made your mind up you ain't doing. No! Satan can't make you do anything. I don't know where we got this idea. Satan has to work in cooperation with your will. And if you don't yield to him, he can't make you do anything. He wants to make you think he can, but he can't. Satan can't make me do anything. He can aggravate me night and day. But if I know what he's doing is wrong, I can say no. Does that mean he won't come back? When he comes back, say it louder. What part of no don't you understand? God said it's wrong. Always put God in there. Thus saith the word of God. Jesus was tempted by the devil. What did he say? It is written. No. God said no. In 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Folks, listen. All this unholy fear and confusion is not God. It's the spirit of the devil. God give us a spirit of not of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Oh, listen to me, presentation. You've got to present your body. Now, what's the idea of this? Now, I'm sure you've heard this preached on many times. This is a take off of the imagery of the Old Testament sacrificial system where they brought the lamb, they brought the goat, They brought the bullock. They brought the turtle dove. They brought the offering. And they placed it at the disposal of another. To present your body is to present it to the disposal of another. It means to transfer control over to somebody else. It indicates a transaction to literally hand something over to another person. Once that sinner or the offerer gave the offering, gave the sacrifice to God, it no longer belonged to them. Folks, when you listen, when God saved you, He got all of you. It all belongs to Him. But He's not going to make you give it to Him. He bought it. He purchased it. The Christian life is whether or not we trust Him enough, love Him enough to do what He said. That's what it's about. 10 lepers got healed. Only one come back to thank Christ. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. The body of the animal was offered and the sacrifice, the whole body was devoted. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know you not that you're not soul, not spirit, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The body is like a ring. Now, you dear ladies that have a wedding ring on tonight and a diamond's in that ring, all that ring does is hold the treasure. That's all it does. What our body does is hold the treasure that God's put in us. And that treasure that God has put in us is not to be a bad testimony brought to by the way we conduct our body. Our body is temporary, but the treasure God put inside of us is forever. What an awesome privilege God has given you to come tonight and give Him your body for His glory. You say, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, why do you think we're in a mess we're in? Now, I'll ask you a question. It's obvious God wants it all because He said it. The question is, whether or not you do it, I'm not saying what you say or what I say, folks. I'm getting down here where we live. Now, this is where it's at. Is He worthy of it? That's the question. And if I don't do it, then I deem He's not worthy. Ain't that right? You can say anything you want to. But if He's worthy of it, you'll give it to Him. I'll tell you, I hit the jackpot when I got Christ. It's an honor, glory to God to give. Listen, I gave my soul to His safekeeping. I've got total confidence He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I give Him my soul. Why can't I trust Him with my body? You say, well, He won't let me do what I want to do. Well, why does He not want you to do what you want to do? Because it'll hurt you. Little kids like to play in electric sockets. They like to get out in the middle of the interstate. And you build fences up. And you put them in restraints. And you put them in car seats. Do you do it because you love them? Or because you hate them and want their life to be miserable? Listen, they're not mature enough to make the call. They don't have the discernment. As an adult, that's why parents train up their child. Because the parents got experience. They're supposed to have discernment. And God's got all wisdom and all discernment. If God says no, I've got to have faith that God's got the reason behind why He said no. Now let me illustrate this. God lets some, that's why you got to be careful preaching this stuff. God lets some people do things He won't let me do. You know why He won't let me do them? Because I can't do them in moderation. Some people go out here and do certain things and play some. Now, sports is my weakness. I can't do much of it. And I can't watch much of it. God knows I can't. Because I get addicted to it, that's the way I am. I've been that way all my life. I love it. I mean, I love it. I love car racing, football, basketball, baseball, and I used to love boxing before it got as crooked and fake as wrestling. I love sports. But God knows, I have to take in small doses. There's some people need to take the news in small doses. They're not careful. They'll watch the news 12 hours a day. Are you seeing what I'm saying? God knows what you can handle, and God knows what will break your fellowship with God. Some people can do things I can't do. I might do things they can't do. But now listen right quick. A living sacrifice, when you presented an animal, you done it one time. You know why? It died. There was no more presenting it. God said, present your body a living sacrifice. And we have to do that more than one time because ours isn't dead. It keeps getting up off that altar because we don't stay surrendered. There ain't no one-time fix except for salvation. What we do is, when you listen, folks, oh, if you could get a hold of this, you'd run to do it. Presenting your body is the greatest act of worship you could ever do. Because God knows that's our God. That's right. Why did Abraham have to offer up Isaac, even though God stopped him at the end? Because that was the most cherished thing to him. And what we need to do is release all claim and right to it. Give it to God for him to get the glory. That means God's got a right to tell me what I put in my body and on my body. Right. Kids, listen to me. If you're here tonight and you've done this, don't get offended. It's too late for you. Kids, don't tattoo up your body. You're going to get old. You put a bunch of perversion on there. You can't get it off without spending a pile of money. You youngins are going to see that. It's going to embarrass you. I know preachers have to wear long sleeve shirts because they got them naked women on their arms. All right, now if that offends you, you probably need to be offended. I'm not trying to be mean. It matters what you put on your body. Don't mark it up. I understand somebody goes overseas, puts some military tattoo of their unit. I wish they wouldn't do it. I understand that. Listen to me. There's things you can do you can't undo. That's why if you're young and present your body unto God, you can save a whole lot of trouble if you'll do it. You know what? That presentation's a one continual thing. You do it every day. Now I've got to get to this other point in a minute if I can get off of this. Holy and acceptable. Read the book of Malachi, folks. You know what so grieved God? They brought maimed sacrifices. They brought the imperfect. God said, when you bring a sacrifice to me, that priest, when it's presented, it's not offered then. It is checked out. And that priest will watch its walk. It will literally investigate its body, its ears, its nose, its eyes. If there's any, because the sacrifice represented Christ. That's why God was strict about that. There's no blemish in Christ. Don't bring to me a blemished sacrifice. Now what I'm trying to say is that when they did that unto God, it showed their lack of dedication to God. Listen, what God's saying, give me your best. Does he deserve it? Then don't wait till you're 85 to get saved. Get saved when you're young and give God the best years you got. If you've waited too late for that, then praise God, get saved whenever God calls you. But you know, I'm talking to you young people. The sacrifice is to be free from sin. It doesn't mean that we're sinless. That means we're blameless. That means that I pay my bills. That means that I got a testimony. That means I try to guard my influence. That means that I try to be honest. My word means something. My word's to be my bond. That means if I represent God, then I ought to give God my best so that others will see the best. And that's Him. Listen, God, Him living His life through us is what impresses people because He's full of love. He said, do it holy and acceptable unto God. God requires it. He commands it. Now here's what the Westminster Catechism says. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now watch this. We're going to get to another point here, but watch what he said. Present your body a living sacrifice. It is your reasonable service. Yes, just right. Hey, we talk about Christ's sacrifice for us. What about ours for Him? This ain't no one-way street, folks. If God loves me like I say He does, then I ought to love Him a little bit, hadn't I? It's a reasonable service. It makes sense. The most foolish thing I've ever done is to disobey God. Here's second. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. That word conform means fashion. It means appearance. It means that pertains to habit, to manner, to dress, to style of living. How this world is full of idolaters. You know what we are? We're so weak in this country. If some harlot in Hollywood started wearing lavender eyelashes, everybody in the United States would. We're like a bunch of dumb sheep. Can't even think for ourselves. Well, if some athlete gets a pair of tennis shoes, if it costs me $300, I got to have them. I got to fit in. We're so drunk on peer pressure. We don't want to stand out and be different. Don't get on these kids, adults. We're worse than them. Everybody in America got this herd mentality. Listen, when you're God's child, you shouldn't want to be some squire pegging around hole just to be weird. I'm not talking about being weird. I'm talking about being holy. I'm talking about honoring God and letting God tell you what to follow and not Hollywood and the entertainment world. Be you transformed. Now, think about the blessing of that. How do you get transformed? Because your mind's got to be renewed. What renews your mind? That book does. Believe in it. Folks, listen, this book is not for my education. It's to tell me how to live. All external changes must be because the mind's been changed. Heart's been changed. My will's been changed. That's why I pray, God, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a will to yield, a heart to receive the Word of God, the ways of God, to do the, so we can worship God, know the Word of God, the will of God, the ways of God. I'll get it out in a minute. That you may prove. You know what God said about tithing? Prove me. That same word. Prove me. Put me to the test. He said, if you'll present your body, I'll transform you. I'll make you, listen, it's like giving a man that's a good man of restoration of old vehicles. I tell you, they drag some of these pieces of junk out of the junkyard, and I mean make trophies out of them. I've seen cars restored that were nicer than when they was brand new, without a doubt. And what I'm trying to say, you give a body man, you give a man that can restore vehicles, he gets the parts, man. He'll make that rust bucket you got worth a fortune at Barrett Jackson if you got the right rust bucket to start with. That's what God said. He said, listen, this is so glorious. I'll take anything you got if you just give it to me. You say, well, that preacher said I shouldn't mark my body up. I'm all marked up. He'll take you anyhow. Ain't got nothing to do with salvation. See, you can't even preach on stuff like that now. Everybody's running this way and that. Oh, God, why did he say that? I said that Because it's important. Everything about you is important to God. He's got a right to approve or disprove. Absolutely. Well, I've messed my life up. Well, give God what you got. He'll take it. Now, it's a whole lot better. If you're going to be like Jimmy back here, got a 66 Chevelle, 138, he knows what that means. 138, not a 136. 138, that's SS, not Malibu. And you've got a car never been wrecked. You've got woman, no rust in it. Man, that's a perfect scenario. That's like a child that gives their life to God. But some of us got Bondo in us. Man, we've been wrecked, dinged up. We're a mess. And we need to be baptized and replaced. But give it to God. Give it to God. Give it to God. He'll transform you and make you what nobody will believe that God can do. Oh, if you present it, He'll transform it. That's what He promised. Transformation. He said, you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Well, watch this now. You've heard this illustration, it's all, everybody's used it. What about that little old worm that makes a cocoon and it gets transformed? Boy, what a transformation. That earth-bound grub, ugly. There ain't nothing much uglier than that. But when it's transformed, there's nothing much more beautiful than the colors of a butterfly. Boy, when I was a kid, those things, they just, I never did like to kill them because they were just so beautiful to look at. And the colors of them. Man, it just amazed me how that God put in that nature of that little old grub, the possibility of building that cocoon and coming out, I mean transformed. Before God saved us, there wasn't nothing beautiful about us. Now, I'm not talking about your flesh and your face. I'm talking about our nature. Nothing. We're selfish by nature. We're independent by nature. We don't love others by nature. But transformation is the Holy Spirit making you like Christ. Boy, God takes something. And that's like that old song, He made something beautiful out of my life. That's what He does. God help you to see it's well worth it if you'll obey Him. Now, grub worm crawling along, gets in that cocoon. You open that cocoon up and say, well, ain't nothing happening here. It takes time and it takes patience. I tell you, God ain't done with us yet. You know that little kid song. He's still working on me. Make me what I ought to be. What, took him just a week to make moon and stars and all that stuff, Jupiter and Mars. He's still working. He is. He's transforming you. Now, you want to see somebody before they presented their body? Look at Simon Peter. Well, he wasn't nothing beautiful about him. Hey, check him out on the day of Pentecost. Look at Abraham. He was an idolater. But look at him in Hebrews or Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 18, 19, and 22. Look at old Isaac. And then look at him after he got Rebekah. Look at old Jacob. And look at that crook after he met Jesus Christ at the brook Jabbok. And look at how God transformed him. And he died worshiping on his staff. And God changed that old grub, Jacob, out of Israel, a prince that's got power with God and power with man. Oh, the child of God that's got enough faith, trust in God, give them their body and see what He does with it. He'll transform you. Oh, you say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, praise God, you fall in love with Him, you will. What does it mean to renew your mind? Let me illustrate this. The mind is like a computer. A computer's no greater than the man that made it. It's no greater than the man that programs it. Junk in, junk out. If you don't program a computer right, it doesn't have a mind of its own. It doesn't have a great IQ and great ability. Garbage in, garbage out. If you want the right answer, you got to program it right. And computers have their own language. And there's a rhyming reason and a systematic way that computers do what they do. But they got to be programmed right. It doesn't matter how much they cost. They got to be programmed right. That's why we go to church, to get programmed right. That's why we read the Bible, to get programmed right. That's why we yield to God, to get programmed right. Anything God puts on your heart or somebody says and you don't know it's right, you say, God, I'm willing that if it's your will to work it in my heart, and I'll obey it. He doesn't ask you to do nothing else, does he? If a man got up and said, you know what? You need to clean your life up in some area. And you say, well, I don't know if that's all that important or not. You say, but Lord, if it is, work it in my heart. And if you're yielded, he will or he won't. If it's a bunch of junk, he won't. Now, you got this in Numbers 13. You got 10 spies that went out. What did they see? They seen giants. Their mind was so deprogrammed that they saw them, now you talk about exaggeration. They saw themselves as grasshoppers compared to giants. Were they grasshoppers compared to giants? No. But two of them, Caleb and Jacob, didn't see the giants. They saw God. Now here's this crowd comparing a giant to a grasshopper, and they're comparing a giant to God. How somebody's 10 or 12 foot tall, what's that to the God that inhabits the whole universe? I mean, when you look at down there at Brook Elah, or the valley rather, see old David going up there, boy, you just feel sorry for poor old little Goliath. It ain't even a firefight. I mean, it ain't. Here David walks up there, and Goliath sees a little old stripling teenager. That ain't what God saw. That's not what David saw. He didn't look at Goliath and see how big he was. He saw how big God's promise was. Folks, it's your perspective. That's why when you see everything going haywire in this country, you don't bite your fingernails to the bone. You say, God will take care of me. My confidence is not in Wall Street. It's not Republicans and Democrats. My confidence is in God, and I yield. I get my mind reprogrammed. God put faith in me so I won't live full of fear. Philippians 4:19. Here's how you get reprogrammed. My God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You say, well, how's he going to do that? He didn't say how he's going to do it. He just said he was. You don't need to know why if you know he is. And sometimes he uses ravens to feed people. Amen, raven? Praise God. Hallelujah. Uses ravens to feed people. Sometimes he uses, listen, Duke Power, what's the power company up here? Duke Power. Hey, you think everybody's saved at Duke Power? But now you got the benefits of electricity? God uses sinners to bless his people. Well, sure he does. He presentation plus transformation equals revelation. And here it is. You present your body a living sacrifice. Now, sometimes God tells you what his will is before he ever gives you that transformation, before you even present it. Certain things he does. But when you yield yourself to the Lord and he transforms you, he gives you a revelation. How can you know then if something's God's will? Number one, by desire. A desire that's been sanctified after you presented and transformed. Philippians 3:6, being confident of this very thing. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. If you surrender yourself sincerely to God, part of that transforming power is God to give you a desire for something. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself in the Lord. That is presentation and transformation. Delight thyself in the Lord equals revelation. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Why did God say that? Because when you present your body, he transforms you. Your desire will be what God desires. That's what he does.
Let me illustrate this again. Let's take one of you dear parents in here. Let's say you got a rebellious child. I mean, let's give you just a devil. I mean, you know how kids can break your heart. The reason they break your heart so much is because you love them so much. And you got such high hopes and expectations, and it just grieves you to see them self-destructing. You young folks in here, you don't know what that does to your parent. You say, well, they done what I did. What's that got to do with it? Because they might have done what you're doing when they were young. They know what it's going to do to you. And they know how you're going to suffer. And they just so hope you turn out better than them. Is anything wrong with that? That's a bunch of kids trying to justify their sin by bringing up the sins of their parents. Well, who's better qualified to say don't do somebody? Somebody got burnt by it. Right. Now, if your son or your daughter got so rebellious, so heartbreaking, that you couldn't even let them live at your house, you had to change your locks. I mean, just the hardest thing you ever did in your life. One day that boy comes home, he's like the prodigal son, he came to himself. He comes home, and he ain't up to a con job this time. There's something different about him. He says, Dad, I've come to tell you and Mom I'm sorry. I know you love me, you provided for me, you've done the best you could for me. I didn't appreciate it, I took advantage of you. But Dad, right now, I want to tell you with everything in me, I've come to love you. I've come to obey your rules. It'd be an honor to be subjected to you, because I found out in that world how great you are, how much you really love me, what you're trying to protect me from. I can trust your judgment. Now, what dad or what mother would say, boy, I got them now. I got them where I want them now. And I'm just going to take advantage of them and give them the dirtiest, meanest job I can find. There's not a loving parent would do that. You know what they'd do? They'd bend over backwards to make the obedience of their child easy and rewarding, because it so thrilled their heart that they want to obey them. Is God different than that? No. If God would call you or me to do something, to do His will, praise God, He'll give us that desire. Now, a sanctified desire, number one, is how you know God's will wants you out. Presented your body, you've been transformed, and then God has given you revelation. You're trying to decide, is this God's revelation? Is this the devil trying to sidetrack me? Number one is a sanctified desire. Number two is an open door or opportunity. God wants you to do something. He's got to give you the opportunity to do it. Now, of course, we've got to be prepared so we can do certain things. But that desire God gives us, an open door, an opportunity, lets us know if our desire is equaling the opportunity. And that's a lot of how you know God's will. If the way's never made open, can assume that it's not God's will. You know what we do? We can get so selfish and self-deceived that we think something's of God and it's not. Selfish desire will cause us to try to force an open door. And when you do that, you're going to mess up every time. I've lived it. Hey, wait on God to transform your heart, to give you the desire. Wait for the open door. Wait for the opportunity. And it'll be right. Usually, let me illustrate this. A man that's a preacher, for example. A lot of times if a door to pastor or a church opens up, there'll be another church opened up at the same time. You date some girl, there'll always be somebody else. There's always a competing going on for God's will. If the devil can't get you out of God's doing God's best, he'll try to get you to do good to keep him doing God's best. Now, the secret to the Apostle Paul, he learned whatever state he was in to be content. Sanctified desire. Open door. That's how you know God's will. Number three, an impassable difficulty. I'm talking about a mountain that will not be moved. Now, I'm not saying something impossible. I said impassable.
When something's impossible, it just gives God an opportunity to really let you know you're doing right. But if something's impossible and it never opens up, just mark her down. It ain't God's will. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Those of you like sports, basketball, you can't have a basketball game or a baseball game or a football game without referees and umpires. That's what that means. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. That word rule means umpire. It means to decide, to determine, to direct, to control, to govern. It lets you know when you're out of bounds. That's what that ref does. He blows that whistle when you break the rules. You get out of bounds, he'll blow that whistle. You foul somebody or you get off sides or you're holding somebody or doing something against the rules, he'll blow the whistle. The peace of God is that calm assurance on the inside that what we're doing, God's pleased with. When God checks you and blows that whistle and removes that peace, you better check up. It might be the umpire saying you're out of bounds. When you seek God's will, folks, I'm closing, but listen to this with all your heart. Ask him to stop you if you're about to miss his will and mean it, and he'll stop you. Oh, yeah, every time. God cares more about you than you care about yourself. He's going to let you get out of his will if you're sincerely seeking it. Now, he knows if you're being honest. But if you sincerely, Lord, if it ain't your will for me to buy this house, please don't let the loan go through. Let something happen to stop this thing. That's what I'm saying. You say, well, I like some young boy, some young girl. Well, God, I want to have them. Well, you keep aggravating him and you'll get them. You get what you want what you get. You get what you want and lose what you had. Yeah, you keep aggravating God. And it ain't that God gives you approval. He just quits convicting you about it. You'll think that's God. No, he's just going to give you what you want. You keep aggravating God and he will. But folks, if you're sincere, oh Lord, if this isn't your will, stop me. He will. Your best friends and most trusted advisors will help you to miss God's will sometimes. And don't mean to. I heard this story. I'm not going to tell it. It'll take a long time to tell it. Long story short, a pastor in his church, he's doing God's just moving this back in the 70s. Revivals come to the church. And there's another church that's come up. And listen to this. This is unbelievable. Three of the most trusted advisors, greatest, most powerful prayer warriors he knew, all called him and told them it was God's will for him to take this other church. And it was filthy rich. He'd have been on Main Street, buddy. He'd have been set for life. And all these people kept, man, he just kept putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. Finally, the church down there, they got so sure that this other man was going to be their pastor, they went all over town telling them that this guy's their pastor. He'd go preach revival somewhere. Said, we ran into some of you church members. Said, what are you talking about? Yeah, I'm church, that church over there, you started pastor. Everybody's telling you how much they love you. Now I'll tell you something, folks. You talk about a trick of the devil. Boy, you better get confirmation from God and his word. Because the most trusted people, listen, I tell people stuff and I value people's advice, but that ain't the final word. That's not the final authority. There's wisdom in the counsel or in the multitude of counsels, but God is the final one. That man didn't go and he would have absolute shipwrecked if he had. For the fire to fall on the sacrifice, it's got to be presented, it's got to be inspected, it's got to be offered. And then the fire of God falls. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you this, something. I'm done. Times down through the years, the only thing kept me from going shipwreck, and the only thing that kept me absolutely from missing God's will, I mean missing God's will bad, the only thing I had, didn't see no results, didn't see how anything's ever going to happen, didn't have anything to encourage me except one thing. One thing sustained me. I knew I was doing what God told me to do. And if you know that, that's enough. That's what it takes. If God, let me illustrate it. If God's added you to this church, you may not go to this church. You may be a member somewhere else. If God's added you to a church, you can't subtract yourself. Only God can. You say, well, I'll tell you one thing. Things are getting bad. And well, I don't know where they're not getting bad. Right. You say, I'm going to tell you something. God knows what's going to happen a year from now. You don't. God knows they're going to breathe through here and a fire of God fall. You don't know that. God knows if next Sunday you're going to save somebody. You don't know that. See, that's why we got to be in God's will. Somebody's got to fight the battle. Somebody got to stick it out. Somebody got to have a vision. Hey, a pastor doesn't stay at the same church for 100 years. He dies or he goes somewhere else. But the church, that body of believers, there's got to be people believing the cause. Stay with it because they know more than they know their name. They're in God's will. You won't be happy nowhere else but God's will.